Well, good evening, everyone. We are here to consider the Word of God this evening from the book of 1 Timothy. And we have been in this ongoing series in 1 Timothy, been going through at present chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And really, the subject we're going to be considering this evening is a new topic that we're encountering within this epistle of 1 Timothy. And that's the topic introduced in verse 3. This is a topic which I've entitled Widows in the Church, part 1, because when we look at or read the number of verses that this topic covers or is covered in, we would see why that it would serve us well to perhaps take our time in a few messages to look at this topic. So it's Widows in the Church, part 1. And this, pretty much now tonight, is just going to be an introduction, really, to these verses. It's not so much expounding any of the verses in the text, actually. It's more an introduction of things to consider on this subject as we look to continue in our study of this section of Scripture. May we bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God, we come before your throne in the name of your Son, knowing that we have a great need of grace, Lord. I know that I have a great need of grace, a great need of grace to be holy as you are holy, to Lord, to repent of sin on a daily basis, to continue in faith, because without faith we cannot please God. Lord, I think of that verse right now in which it is said that you use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And Lord, if anything that I would be willing to boast in, that would be my boast, Lord, in that you are taking a foolish person such as myself to, by your grace, teach the Word of God. I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross, for his righteousness, his wisdom, everything that is good, that is praiseworthy. It is just in these things and these virtues can I or any believer, Lord, boast in. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us this night by your grace to understand your word, to understand this topic of widows in the church, and help us, O Lord, to get at least an insight, an introduction into it, Lord, and how we can apply the principles, Lord, in the church here in Aran and in the broader context of your church throughout the nations. So, Lord, we bless you. We ask for your help. We ask for your illumination, your understanding. We pray for your blessing, and above all, that you alone will be glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, just before I get into the start of this message, I would like us to read the verses in question, which are, again, 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verse 3. We'll start off in, and we're going to read down to verse 16. So it's 1 Timothy 5, verse 3 to 16, and I read, "Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Verse 9, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Well, as a way of starting off this introduction to the subject, I find that if there's one part of, or one point, I suppose, and throughout this letter, this epistle, the first epistle of Timothy, or of Paul, sorry, to Timothy, that I think comes up now regularly again and again, and I probably sound like a parrot at this stage, is the issue of the importance of doctrine, obviously of exhorting correct and sound doctrine, and refuting false doctrine, which brings to mind, obviously, the issue of the importance of proper biblical interpretation. That means, how do we interpret the Bible right? You know, there's people all over the place today that they'll sit down and they'll look at any given passage of Scripture, and one will say, well, I interpret this passage to mean A, and while the other person says, no, I interpret it to mean B. And so clearly, there is an issue in the church today of a challenge to the church where a lack of correct biblical interpretation. So we must interpret the Bible correctly. Two common things we see in interpretation, one being correct interpretation and false interpretation, goes a little like this. If you've probably, I hope anyway, have heard, or if not, I'll explain what they mean. There's terms that theologians use called exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis is when we look at a passage of Scripture and we basically take out of what's actually in the passage. So we're basically extracting the meaning, the intention of the Lord, the intention of the author of that passage, and basically digging into what actually lies within the passage itself. Well, eisegesis is the contrary. It's the contrast. It's basically when we go to a passage of Scripture and we look at it and we read into it a meaning foreign to what God has intended to mean, or what the author, the human author in which God inspired it to mean. So exegesis is correctly interpreting Scripture, while eisegesis is incorrectly interpreting or misinterpreting it. Just to explain the importance of the context within a passage, what we have to do is, in preaching in general, is we need to look at what is the context of the passage we're looking at, the verses we're looking at, what is the context that we're in. We also need to look at, as well as identifying what the context and the issues are in the actual passage, what is the wider context of that whole book, or in this case, this epistle. And then also, what is the wider context of this particular subject in the whole breadth of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation? Now, this is particularly important, I believe, as I studied, as I've been studying these verses in question on the issues of widows in the church. I was reminded of the great and practical importance of this principle, in that, you know, obviously, how we interpret this passage of Scripture, this portion of Scripture, is very, very important, because obviously we must interpret God's truth aright, because if we preach error, we dishonour God in that, and we do disservice to his people. But it has a practical implication on the church life as well, because if we get this wrong, we're treating or interacting with the widows in the church in a wrong manner, which God has not ordained. So it is of importance that we get the interpretation of it right. Namely, what is this actual, section of Scripture teaching? and what's the teaching in light of the whole epistle and the rest of Scripture. So, let us consider what the broader context of Scripture says on the subject of widows. That's basically what we're going to be dealing with this evening, under the time that we have allowed to us. Firstly, God, a point that we have to get and understand from Scripture on the subject of widows, right, is that God has compassion on widows. If you look at Exodus 22, Exodus 22 and verses 22 to 24. Exodus 22, and again it's verse 22 to 24, and I read, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." So we see in that verse here that there is a clear protection that the Lord here has here for widows, where he says, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child," and he says, "You shouldn't do this. Because if you afflict them in any wise, in any shape or form, they cry unto me," that God has promised to surely hear their cry, and that his wrath will wax hot, and he has promised death in this verse unto those who afflict in any wise those who are widows or orphans. So that's those couple of verses alone, if we were to stop there, show you at least the heart of God towards the widow. And they're strong words, so we should take them, especially in light of, as we continue, Lord willing, on in the next few weeks, in this passage dealing with widows, we should take to heart the Lord's heart for this particular group of people. We often hear our brother Liam, when he's praying and exhorting us in the issue of evangelism, and having a vision, having a compassion for the people, the lost out there. And that's true. And it is an indictment upon us when we fail to have such a compassion. And likewise, within the church, when we fail to have a compassion for those, such as widows in this case, which the Lord has compassion for, it is an indictment upon us. And indeed, obviously, like this verse explicitly says, if we fail to have a compassion, and moreover we even have harm for a widow in mind, there is a serious curse upon such an individual. Proverbs 15 verse 25 also is an appropriate verse on this issue. Proverbs 15:25, which says, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow." So he says that he will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. So we see there that it is God's will to increase the border of the widow. The Lord is interested in the affairs of the widow, and increasing her border, establishing her border, settling her, looking after her, caring for her. What about Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verses 17 to 19. Deuteronomy 10 verses 17 to 19, and I read, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." Now we see here there that the Lord is dealing with the issue of how we treat our neighbours, hospitality. He addresses various categories of people that, naturally speaking, might be more prone to abandonment or treating unfairly. Those, obviously, widows and the fatherless and strangers or sojourners. And the Lord exhorting the people of God here that you should welcome these people within your borders. And you should not only do it, but you should care for them. When they're in need and lacking food and clothing, you should provide that for them. So, and we see at the end of that verse, the Lord reminding the children of Israel. He says, love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. So, you who were once the desolate, you who are once the forgotten, who you have been in this situation, now you are in a land, in your own land, you are in a position of prosperity. You should dare not treat the sojourner or the widow or the most vulnerable of society in a manner in which you were treated in Egypt. And I hadn't thought about this in my notes, but it actually brings to remembrance, you know, the parable of we see the servant who owed the master, and he didn't have in his possession to present to the master what was owed, and the master was going to cast him into prison, and he pleaded to have mercy. And the master was touched, was convicted with compassion towards the absolute helplessness of the servant. But then we see the servant treat his fellow servant with contempt, showing his own hypocrisy. So we see here, I think it's the same principle there, you know. Secondly, we see that in addition, like we've looked at firstly, that God has compassion on widows. Secondly, God commands hospitality towards widows. And I think that we've already touched on that in some of the verses already. But just the way God has compassion on widows, we should be seeking to do the Master's will, shouldn't we? We should be busy about what the Lord is concerned about. Why is it, I mentioned evangelism a few moments ago. Why is it that we should be busy about seeking and saving that which was lost? Because the Bible says that Jesus himself came to seek and save that which was lost. So that's, you know, what other motivation do we have that we should do the same? So God, just like he's concerned with the care and welfare of widows, we are to also show widows hospitality. In fact, God commands us to. And if you look at Deuteronomy 14, verse 28 to 29, Deuteronomy 14, verse 28 to 29, I read, at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. So we see here that at the end of this 3 years, you will gather all of the tithe of thine increase. So the percentage that the children of Israel are going to tithe, and you shall lay it within thy gates. So you have this big accumulation here at the gate, verse 29. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, so it doesn't just stop at the Levite. We know well that the Levite, where he differed from his other brethren, the other tribes that had particular portions of land allotted to them, where the Levite differed was he was entrusted with the work of the ministry, the priesthood. So basically, he was kept with a means of income, and how he managed was through the tithes of the rest of the tribes. But we see here that where we see the picture of all of the tithes, all of the increase left at the gate. And we see the reference coming here to the Levite, because he had no inheritance himself. So we see this entitlement going towards him. But it doesn't stop there, does it? It says, and the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So we see here a promise, God saying that you are to look after the Levites with the tithes that are left here at the gates, but you are to look after the fatherless and the widow also. And this is something that's expected of you, and if you do so, there is a blessing there promised to you. So that was what the Lord communicated to the children of Israel there. Also Deuteronomy 27 verse 19 says, "Cursed be he that perverted the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow." And all the people shall say, "Amen," or "Amen." So he's saying that he has promised a curse upon those that pervert the judgment, but the judgment of those who are destitute, such as the widow and the fatherless. He promises a curse upon them if the leaders do not, you know, perform judgment concerning them. Now, right judgment, obviously. So the Old Testament is replete, it's full with these type of references to widows and how God looks on them and how he treats them and how he desires we should treat them. So we see here full, and I don't think anybody's thinking this right now, but let's say for the devil's advocate, the skeptic says, well, you know, that was the Old Testament. That was a responsibility placed on the children of Israel. And putting covenant theology aside just for a moment, I'm just saying for the naysayer, well, you know, these were things that applied to the children of Israel. You can't impose them upon the church today. Well, in the New Testament we see references also. For instance, throughout the scriptures and the New Testament, widows are commonly associated with poverty also. We find different examples of widows living in poverty and therefore dependent on help from God and fellow men. Obviously, Mark 12, verse 42 is the one that the main one here that comes to mind, where it says, "And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing." So we see here a reference of the widow being poor. She is the ideal sort of description of what a widow of widows looks like, should I say. Or to use the term that Paul uses in our text in 1 Timothy is those who are widows indeed. Because he even makes a distinction in the passage of those who are widows and those who are widows indeed. Like, it's like when I heard a different subject, obviously, R.C. Sproul being asked about a particular false teacher. And somebody said, well, would you classify this man as a heretic? And R.C. Sproul said, well, one thing you have to understand is there are heretics and there are heretics. So, and obviously, meaning what he meant by that, there are people that are in error, probably accidentally so, but then there are people that are in gross error. And just like this, the scripture does make a distinction between those who are just, they're technically widows, but those who are widows indeed in the sense that they're poor, they're destitute. Now, the widow also in the New Testament, we see that she is dependent on justice. She's dependent on others. We have a case of a woman who cannot fight her case herself. And in Luke 18, verses 3 to 5, she comes to the unjust judge, verse 3 to 5, and it says, "And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And we see there as not an example of saving grace in the life of the judge, for he's an unjust judge and he doesn't fear man. But we see common grace here at work in God's providence, even in this parable, or this story here that the Lord Jesus Christ said and are told us in Luke 18, in that the widow is dependent on the authorities for justice to be done. So we get the picture of the outlook of the widow throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, that God has compassion towards her. And likewise, he commands his people to have compassion on her also. Now, we see also in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, and I read, which happens to also be the passage of the establishment of the office of deacon. We hear, and I read verses 1 to 5. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. In this passage, brethren, we notice that the church already looked after the welfare of widows. But because of a growing church and tribalism as well in the church between the Jews and the Greeks or non-Jews, we see a need for a deaconess, a body of deacons. It becomes apparent. Obviously the apostles, recognized that and set that up. So when we come forward into our main text that we'll be looking at in the coming weeks, to 1 Timothy 5 verse 3 and onwards, this passage is dealing with the responsibility of the church regarding widows. Namely, which widows had family to provide for them and which widows were ultimately destitute with nobody but God to depend on. Now, in verse 9 of the passage in 1 Timothy 5 verse 9, it reads, Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, so 60 years of age. So do not let a widow be taken into the number, or in the margin it reads, the chosen, under 80 years old, so under 60 years of age. Now, this is a verse that has been disputed among many different commentators as to the extent of its meaning. And indeed it is important to rightly understand the entire section regarding widows. This verse is important to understanding the rest of the passage, Now, as we are not covering this verse now, all I will do is offer what I believe is the situation here in this section. Let me refer to the words of Barron's commentary, which I believe sum up the situation well, and then we'll close in prayer. This is just to sort of give, I believe, a flow of the passage as a way of a precursor, a preview to the next few messages on this subject. And that is, quote, The particular attention and respect which are enjoined here seem to refer to the class of widows who are supported by the church and who are entrusted with the performance of certain duties towards the other female members. It is to be remembered that the intercourse of the sexes was much more circumscribed in Oriental countries than it is among us. So in other words, he's saying that the way that men and women were to interact with one another was more carefully moderated and watched back then than it is in present day, in modern times. Now, that's what he says. And that access to the female members of the church would be much less free than it is now. And that, consequently, there might have been a special propriety in entrusting the duty of watching over the younger among them to the more aged. This duty would be naturally entrusted to those who had not the care of families. It would also be natural to commit it, if they were qualified, to those who had not the means of support, and who, while they were maintained by the church, might be rendering a valuable service to it. It would seem, therefore, that there was a class of this description who were entrusted with these duties, and in regard to whose qualifications it was proper that Timothy should be instructed. The change of customs in society has made this class less necessary, and probably the arrangement was never designed to be permanent, but still it may be a question whether such an arrangement would not now be wise and useful in the church. End quote. So just closing there for brief application and prayer. Of all the things we've considered about the Lord's heart towards widows, and his admonition on how his people should treat widows, and indeed this passage before us in coming weeks, may I you know, just say to us there that, first of all, as we continue in the coming weeks in this passage, that we must be careful to take heed to what the passage is saying, particularly in the church today, or of how we're supposed to treat widows, in that we should be extra careful in our own church, because at present we don't have that particular need at the minute. We do not have widows in our numbers, in God's gracious providence, but we do not know the future. We do not know when such needs will arise within the church. And a lot of times when we look at widows, we normally think of, if I was to tell you I know of a widow, and you didn't know them, you probably would think of elderly women, first and foremost. But there are widows of all sorts of age. There are widows that are of young age, who are bereaved suddenly, and there are also widows that fit the description of old age, which the passage will deal with and bring up distinctions about them. But it's important as a church that we be equipped to know what is our responsibility on this issue. What is our duty as a church and as fellow believers in this subject? So I would ask that, even you might read ahead of it, that when we look at it in more detail, that you would study it with the earnest goal to understand it as we go through it together, and likewise to seek to apply the instruction there within our church here. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, our God in heaven, we thank you. Lord, we bless you, we give you glory. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, to look into thy word, into an introduction into this topic that is of great priority in your heart. And Lord, we pray that as we seek to grow in our likeness of thee, that we would grow in a shared compassion for the widows, Lord, that in your providence we may encounter. Lord, we pray that we would have a heart of compassion for them, that we would intercede for them, that we would seek as a church to be in a position to deal with them as you have commanded us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, help us to shun all evil, especially in this respect of treating widows in a reproachful manner, that we would always seek compassion and justice for the widows that we may have in our midst, if you decide in your providence. So Lord, we pray and we ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.